Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
I want to pray and get into the message. By the way, this message is for old people. And old people, is anybody older than me? Thank you, Chris, for being here. And young people, anybody younger than me? Holy Spirit, I thank you that Jesus sent you to us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We choose to depend on you. You're the one that leads us into all truth, the kind of truth that doesn't just inform, it transforms. Holy Spirit, would you just do what only you can do today? Amen. All right. I'm going to start off by offending some of you. Back in the day, you know, when I was really young, there was this a good friend of mine. He said, it was like high school. Yes. There's this girl I think you should meet. He goes, no. There's this girl I want you to meet. And I go, can you tell me something about her? And the first thing out of his mouth was, she's got a really good heart. And she's got great personality. And I'm going, oh man, the other parts must be really bad. No, I mean, look, I was young, I was an idiot. But the reason I say this is I immediately thought that whatever else was going to follow was not going to be nearly as good as, well, she's got a good heart, got a good personality. As if that was going to comfort me. Well, she's got a good personality. We all know that Jesus looks on the heart, right? He knows us. And how many times have we gone, well, yeah, I did this, but, you know, God knows my heart. Jesus knows my heart, right? I've got a good personality, right? And there's this thing about, well, Jesus knows our heart. He just looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the externals, right? And which biblically that's true. Jesus looks on the heart. But I want to add to this. Jesus also looks on what we think and how we think. This is really important because Jesus is actually, he's really concerned with truth. He's not concerned ultimately with your truth. He is not concerned with your opinion. I mean, he's not going to beat you up for it, but Jesus has this thing. And being God, his opinion should count. There is truth. And it's actually more important than our hearts. And I'm going to try to prove it to you, not to beat you all up, okay? Jesus is really concerned with truth. I'm hoping that after this message, you'll start rereading your Bibles and go, oh my gosh, he's really about truth. And he's not going to change truth for me. I get to surrender to him. That's what my hope is, okay? Truth is the primary battleground for spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, yeah, there are demons doing this and that, and we can do spiritual Nintendo, and people can get delivered from demons. That stuff happens. But the primary battleground for spiritual warfare is the area of truth, like what's really true. Just as an example, have you ever been thinking a certain way and get all wrapped around an axle in a certain way, and nobody touches your heart, but then God just sort of speaks to you, and you see things differently. You see things differently. And the truth just sort of just changes your interpretation. It actually will change your heart. That was warfare. So I'm going to give you some examples throughout Scripture. Jesus really wants us to learn how to fight for truth in this area. In Matthew 24, you're not going to see it up there, Jesus is leading his people, his disciples, talking about this, that, and the other thing, and then he just stops and turns around and he goes, make sure that you're not deceived. Make sure that no one leads you astray. Now, me, if I was following Jesus, how could I be deceived if I'm wholeheartedly following Jesus? Well, in my mind, probably not. How could that happen? But if Jesus tells me, and I'm an all-out follower for Jesus, like, be careful that you don't get deceived, maybe there's a chance that I could be deceived. Have you ever been deceived? Of course you have. While you're deceived, did you know you were deceived? Nope. That's the beauty of deception. In any case, here's another one. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart, how we feel, is deceitful above all things. And it's beyond cure. Another translation is, and it's desperately sick. That bothers me. And don't apply this, guys, to your marriage. Well, honey, I just feel, well, you know, your feelings are desperate sick. Don't do that. That's just not wise. It's just not. In any case, how we feel, at least from God's point of view, is not, it's not a good, reliable indicator of truth. Well, I just feel, I'm offended. Yep. That's not a determinant of truth. Peter, I love Peter, because the example of Peter gives me hope. Peter is following Jesus. Jesus says, boy, you got some revelation, and by the way, they're going to kill me. And what does Peter do? He cares so much about Jesus. He goes, I'll never let you do that. I'll never let that happen to you. He's going to protect Jesus because he loves Jesus. He loves the mission, right? And Jesus turns to him and he goes, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind, well, no, he goes, you're a stumbling block to me. You have in mind the things of man, human thinking, not the things of God. Can you imagine being Peter going, wait, I'm not Satan, which is true. Are you saying that sincere human thinking, if it's incompatible with God's thinking, it's not from God? Yep. Sincerity by itself does not determine truth. In 2 Corinthians 10, you know, when Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They have divine power to tear down strongholds. There's two applications. One application is, you know, we have ways of thinking, which when we allow the Holy Spirit to come in, he heals us up and changes how we think, and that's good. But Paul's a preacher. He's an apostolic preacher. And you know what he would do? He would preach in such a way that the strongholds, the narratives, the deepest cultural influences, he would speak God's word in such a way that those competing ideas, they just couldn't win. Jesus used to do that. Paul... Good. You find there's still feedback. Well... Better than, much better. Well, partial paralysis. So I'm going slow here, not because you're slow, but I want you to hear my heart. Paul loves people. He loves people with the love of Jesus. He cares about them. But he's a real nail when it comes to the truth. He was always concerned that, I know you love God, I know you're part of the church, but don't get messed up in your head. Could get messed up in your head will, well, it'll mess you up. Okay? So he wrote two things in Colossians. Well, many things. In Colossians 4, he says, I tell you this, or in another translation, I write this to you, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Other translations, smooth rhetoric, persuasive language, powerful narratives, or contemporary slogans. I mean, you want to go protest something? It doesn't matter. If you really want to protest, they'll give you a slogan. Chant the slogan long enough, you'll believe it, and anybody who doesn't like the slogan, they're the enemy, right? How does that work? But it works. God does not want us to be deceived through fine-sounding slogans and arguments. It's too convenient. And then perhaps my most favorite scripture, at least the last 10 years of my life, Colossians 2:8, and it's I put together three different translations so it's more full. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies or ideologies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles and spiritual forces or spirits of this world rather than on Christ and his teachings. This is, I don't know about you, but sometimes what the world says, you know, what we've been taught, we try to balance it out with what God says. You know, cut a mutual non-aggression pact. And Paul's saying, got to be careful with that. Got to be really careful. There are ideologies that hijack some of our best emotions. Gosh, I can't say it. I won't talk about Marxism. Oh, I just did. When you have an ideology that says, look, the world is broken up into oppressed and oppressor. And out of that, the world is broken up into classes. Yeah, not individuals, but classes. Once you start that going, that produces civil unrest, that produces division, that produces chaos, which is perfect down the road for the government to go, oh, things are a mess, we're going to take control over it. I am not being some crazy right-wing guy. I've done my homework. I know what an ideology over time can do to people and what it can do to communities and cultures. So in the middle of all this, how do you know what's true? Now, this is what most people do, if they're honest. They go, well, I can't decide all this sort of stuff, and I'm smart, but I don't have the time and all. Well, I'm just going to sincerely hold to what I believe is true. I'm just going to sincerely hold to what I believe is true. Well, that's good, so long as what you sincerely hold on to is actually true, right? You're all looking at me like I'm mean. Or we got up early on a foggy day to listen to this. In John 18, Jesus is talking to some guy in power, and Jesus is talking about truth. And the guy goes, well, what is truth? That's a really big issue. And you could say, well, that's a theological issue. No, it's not. Truth, the way God set it up, is designed to influence and affect every aspect of our lives. Marriage, child raising. And I'm not talking about religious, you know, rules and all, but how we deal with our past, how we go after our future. Truth is integral to any and every part of your life. And the question, what is truth? It's a big deal. What makes it harder is there's so many competitors. I've already mentioned some. Our feelings, or I don't know about you, habits. Yeah, I know that's what God wants, but I've been doing this for 30 years, for crying out loud. You know, it's worked for me. My truth. Now, I understand what people are saying, my truth. I think we want our perspectives respected by other people. But most often we use my truth, that's the end of the discussion. Why? Because there is no truth, it's all relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. We all have opinions, we all have comfort zones. There's a lot of competitors. Oh gosh, I'm going to write this book. There's a scripture with a couple interpretations, a couple translations I want to share with you, and I think you'll resonate with it. God is talking to a nation, Israel. And whenever he refers to they, he's referring to his nation and his people. Okay? And this will give you, you'll go, oh, I know what that's like. It's in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. They bend their tongues like a bow. Falsehood and lies and not the truth has grown strong in the land. Just stop. Have you just noticed? So what's winning? Which narrative is winning, right? Which side are you on? Are you red or are you blue?
I
didn't go purple. Anyway, no, which side are you on? What are you going to get indignant about? You know, that kind of thing. And if you just step back and go, I'm not saying everything out there is false, but how do you tell the difference? There's a lot of competition for your allegiance. How do you discern? So he goes, falsehood and lies and not the truth has grown strong in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. There, it's really interesting. When people like to do what they want, when they proceed from evil to evil to evil, and they do religious things, but they really don't have a relationship with the Lord, it's amazing how easy it is to embrace all the narratives. It just sets the stage. So that's a pretty good scripture. But there's one that when I read it, I went, oh! Well, I did do that when it first hit me. This is in the New King James. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth. They're not valiant for the truth in the earth. Because they proceed from evil to evil and they don't know me. When I saw that, I went, that's what I've been trying to nail down. I'm assuming, you know, you come to church, you got to believe in some sort of truth. Or maybe your grandma is packing, a 9mm and going, you are going to church. Oh, some of you are going, I can't believe he brought that up. Anyway, but you got to believe in truth. And if there was a test, is the Bible the Word of God? You'll go, yeah, yeah. There's some things I disagree with, but yeah, for the most part. Is it true? Yeah, 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 yeah. How valiant are you for the truth? When your deepest considered opinions conflict with Scripture, how brave are you to go, this is what I really think. I'm supposed to love my enemy. Do you know what I'm saying? It takes a kind of bravery when there's something you know is true, something you know from Scripture is true, and it threatens or it pushes back against what you want to be true or what is, you know, that kind of thing. Forgiveness is one of the best ones. You got to forgive as Jesus forgave you. Yeah, but Jesus, you just don't know what they did. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. This thing about being valiant for the truth, that stirred my heart. I'm not talking about being valiant for the truth where you see sin all over and all that. Well, let's go protest and all that sort of stuff. Sometimes we need to do that. But for the most part is, are we courageous enough to go, no matter what, I'm holding on to what I know God says is true. Even if it would be easier for me to cut a deal. Even if it would be, you know what I'm saying? We're so loving as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll go, look, I love you. Who am I to say that what I believe is better than what you believe? That's crazy. Now, you know where most pastors get upset with what I just said? Well, I know people. If they believe that they're better than someone else, they rise up and make people feel small. Nope. Well, that's not how Jesus did it. By definition, any room that Jesus walked into, he was the smartest guy in the room. You know what I'm saying? And if people had ideas that were different than his, by definition, they were all wrong. Only every so often did he just pop them. Like, he went to the Pharisees, goes, hey, I know who your daddy is. Satan. How's that for a conversation starter? Remember, what we think and how we think is important to Jesus. And here is, in the midst of all this, we have this indication of, there's a heart attitude that God says we're missing. And how do we become valiant for the truth? Really valiant for the truth. I'm being so practical, it's driving me nuts. Here are some practical ways to be valiant for the truth. You ready? You will be tested. You won't get out of this room until you pass it. No. Here's the first thing. You don't have to be, you know, Albert Einstein. You don't have to be a theologian. But you can choose to be a discerning, critical thinker. When there's a claim, or where there's a real, or where there's a whatever, instead of reacting to it, you know, what I'm doing now, I'm going, well, is that AI? And I don't know, and my youngest daughter goes, oh, I know how to find out. There's ways to find out. Right? It's just amazing. Just back in the day when I was much younger, they used to do TV commercials for Corvettes. Nice car. Well, it looks nice. And the red ones. And you know what the message was? And it was always to guys. If you buy that Corvette, you're going to get the girl. Right? That, and all the guys going, yeah, yeah, and here she is. No, this is really, just stand back and go, is that true? Or if it is true, what kind of person would go, I'm going to go fishing for a woman with a fancy car? Have you ever stood back? All the slogans, it doesn't matter what they are. Just ask yourself, what do they mean? I've had great conversations. People have said, you know, you're just a little bit of a racist. And instead of going, I am not, I just go, before we go forward, could you define for me what a racist is for you? No, you're just, you know what I'm saying? There's something about being a discerning, critical thinker before you react. It's really, really important. Here's the second one. This is, with a whole bunch of talking, there's really just a three-point sermon. Immerse yourself in Scripture. And when I say immerse, don't read it all day unless you're retired. No, sorry. No, there's something about how you approach Scripture that's really important. In John 5:39, Jesus said this to the Pharisees. He goes, "You study the Scriptures and you think by doing so you have life, but you don't come to me." He wasn't saying don't study Scripture. What he was saying is, go after Scripture with the idea that you will connect with me. You will learn more about me. There's a lot of people, they read their Bible and they know, right? But the connection with the real Jesus, they think that knowing all this stuff is to know Jesus, and it's not. It's a path to knowing Jesus. Immerse yourself in Scripture. Have you noticed? I'm just giving you some things you can write down. In Hebrews chapter 4, there's something powerful about Scripture that has the power to expose how we think, has the power to disrupt how we think. It goes right to the issue. And if we try to do that, it won't be nearly as good as just read Scripture. And the more you read Scripture, the more you'll start thinking differently. There's another minor thing. To the extent that you really know the truth, then you will experience freedom at a level that is not humanly possible. In John chapter 8, Jesus says this. He goes, "If you take what I say, if you take my teachings and put them into practice, then you're my disciples. Then you will know the truth. You will experience the truth the way it's supposed to be experienced, and the truth will set you free." Have you ever had to forgive someone and it takes like 6 months every day? You see them every day, you go, "Arr." But each time you go, "I choose to forgive them as you have forgiven me." And then after 3 months, you go, "All right, Jesus, I ask that you bless them, but not around me." Because, you know, no, I mean, and there's this process. You just hold to what you're valiant for the truth. And you do that, and guess what? After a while, what they did can't touch me anymore. You know what I mean? To experience the freedom that Jesus has for us is not his waving some wand. It's, will we be valiant for the truth and wrestle with it so the truth does its job? That's why reading the Bible is important. It's also a key to victory for those who like Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, 7 through 9, Joshua and the people, they're about to go into the promised land. And he goes, "Listen." God goes, "Listen. Double down on your knowledge of Scripture. And recommit to its authority, because if you do, then when you go into your promises, when you go into your future, you'll be victorious." I just think that's amazing, because the Word of God was all they had while they were running around the desert. Why would God tell them to double down? Here's the reason. When you go forward, you're going into territory that has deeply established religions, ideologies, things that you didn't have to fight in the desert. You know, this church is going places. I mean, it really is. There's a promise for this church, right? And also, there's an election coming up. It would be good to start doubling down now, not only on commitment to reading Scripture, because it'll change your life, but when you double down now, commit to its authority, when all those competing things come your way, you'll go, they're just trying to manipulate me. I'm trying to prepare you. And I've said this many times here. A lot of people go, "Well, you're just saying that we should just brainwash ourselves." Absolutely. The issue is not whether or not you're brainwashed. The issue is, what do you wash your brain with? And I've spoken to youth people, and I've talked to them and go, so what do you wash your brain with? And it's not to criticize, well, I'm just lonely, and I got this. And you know, when no one's looking, I got this going on. And it's like, how's that working for you? Right? What do you think of your parents? They just don't understand me. I hate them. Right? Okay. Now, how's that dark world working for you? Have you thought that maybe there's a different way? What does Scripture have to say? I don't believe that. It's really amazing. I've had a lot of favor with young people go, now I know why I'm locked in my own prison. I'm washing my brain with stuff that's just not going to help me. Anyway, here's the last thing. And this is not a command to be crazy charismatic. So don't hear it that way. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is in Ephesians 5:18. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to choose to be surrendered to the person and the ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does a lot of stuff. I preached that a few years ago about get filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a whole bunch of things that the Holy Spirit does. To choose to go, this day, Lord, I surrender to you. This day is yours. And watch how he starts teaching you and leading you little by little by little. It's an incredible experiment. It always works if you keep on doing it, right? Why does it work? In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says this. He goes, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit will point you to the truth. The Holy Spirit will take you into the truth. Your mind, your heart will get engaged. You're not just an observer of the truth. You experience the truth, and that's where the change happens. If you're a Christian, each of you have had the Holy Spirit lead you into something that's true. And when you engage with that truth, guess what happens? Life change. That's how you get born again. The Holy Spirit comes, leads you into Jesus. And when you... something changes. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a charismatic thing. It is one of the ways that God has equipped us to be able to navigate a really weird culture. The Holy Spirit makes Scripture come alive. The Holy Spirit shows us how things really are. Have you ever had an idol without knowing it's an idol until the Holy Spirit goes, ha ha? You know what I'm saying? In Acts chapter 1, I'm almost done. Thank you for your patience. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says this really amazing thing. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses. You know, locally and then across the world. And there's two areas I want to touch. The first one, hopefully you all know. Look, we can't make Jesus real to anybody without the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? So he'll give us power to make Jesus real wherever we set our foot. He'll give us the power, anointing, just a sense of who we're carrying that really can change other people. But there's something else going on. It's not like a hidden truth, but it's been there the whole time. To be a witness, the Greek is like martyria. It's where we get the word martyr. And some people go, well, you know, we're here, the world hates us, and we're just going to have to be Christians, and if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, get ready to die. How's that for an invitation? Yeah, you ready to die? And I was reading something and then praying, and something came up to me. I go, this is not saying receive power so you can die. That might happen. Come to the Holy Spirit, and he'll take truth, and he'll join you with the truth. He will bind you with the truth. Where it's not like, I believe this, like you believe a weather report. The Holy Spirit will take you, and you get bound to what's true. And when that happens, nobody can change you. What I'm trying to say is it's important to be valiant for the truth. But in our own efforts, we can only be valiant for our own personal convictions. To be valiant for the truth is a work of the Holy Spirit. And I wish I had the wand, but I don't. But the Holy Spirit is really encouraging this church. Be discerning critical thinkers. Don't do the moral equivalence, but just think about what it is you have been taught to believe. And just think about it. Don't be a cynic, but think about the slogans that we sometimes parrot. Just think about it and compare it to what Scripture says. Spend more time immersing yourself with Scripture. And if you don't like reading, just go to your kids and go, give me your beats. And just, I mean, there's something about the power of Scripture that helps us think clearly, biblically, without being religious, pharisaical jerks. And the third one is, I'm going to pray for us. Worship team can start coming on up. Choosing to be filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. He'll lead us into all truth. He'll make Scripture come alive. He'll start changing how we think and why we think. And over time, we'll be brave for the truth in our own life. We'll be brave for the truth, you know, in the workplace. We'll be valiant for the truth. And being valiant for the truth doesn't mean we're going to die. It might. But, you know, we're in North Carolina. We're not in California. Okay? So I want to pray for us. I really wanted to preach hard today. Forgive me for holding back, but I just wanted to share this. I can't tell you how important this is. Not only for where the church is going, but to be able to navigate the kind of storms that are going to be hitting our culture during this next year. We've got to be valiant for the truth, first in our own lives, and then as the Holy Spirit leads, valiant for the truth, maybe in our homes, maybe in our workplace. So I want to pray for us. Lord, Holy Spirit, we cannot be valiant for the truth in our own strength. We'd love to. Lord, I ask that you would start filling us right where we are. From the most confident of us to the most tortured of us. From the most even-keeled to those who are just split in two by how their life is working. Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us into truth. Little by little by little. Because God, we want to experience the freedom you have for us. We want to be able to make the difference you've called us to make. We don't want to be deceived or led astray. And the best way is to choose to be filled with you. To be led by you in these coming days. God, would you do this for our sake and this church's sake? Do it for the sake of the people that you're going to entrust to us. God, would you do this for the sake of your name, which we carry with us? We really, really want to be valiant for the truth. Would you help us grow in that? Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.